It is my job to make all of us uncomfortable. It's just what I do, and so I'm glad to make him uncomfortable, you uncomfortable, because ultimately, until we're uncomfortable, we'll never find comfort in Christ. And the gospel is our only comfort. The subject of stewardship is not what this sermon's about, but just a segue into that. What we are about as a church is bringing glory to God, enjoying him forever, and we do that as disciples. And our commission is to make disciples of every nation, teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. If you wanted to boil down the essence of discipleship is essentially following Christ and submitting every aspect of our life to the lordship of Jesus. So that's what a disciple does. A disciple just submits every conceivable facet of their life, whether it's their sexuality or whether it's their finances, everything, to the lordship of Christ. It means to recognize Christ as supreme. And that's what a disciple does. Now, here's the thing, and this is the tie-in to last week. Whether we're talking about financial stewardship or sexuality or any facet of our Christian life, you can, and I can, quote unquote, be obedient without heart. It can be something which we just do, but it's not something we're devoted to. Make sense? That's what we looked at. That's what we looked at last week. And so if you would turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, we'll start there. Ran out of time last message, and I plan to run out of time today as well. I'm not going to keep you late. I'm just saying that I'm going to be talking really, really fast. And so let's ask the Lord to bless his word as it's preached. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and for those who are seeking and they're not sure what they believe, Lord, thank you that they're here as well. We just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into truth, and that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us through that word, that you would prepare our hearts to hear it, to pray it, to read it, to be transformed, Holy Spirit, by you. God, help me to preach in such a way that Christ is honored and that my words bring him glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's where what we were looking at last week, and the context is this. Jesus is writing to the church, or rather he's speaking to John, and John sends this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he praises them because they work really, really hard. And that's good. But he says, I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So, the goal last week was to recognize that Christ calls us to undivided devotion to him, and to recognize the fact that our hearts are fickle and they tend to be lured away, and we devote ourselves to a great many things, including Christ, but sometimes we have competing love. So to do the works that we did at first is to believe, to believe. And this is last week, just a quick recap. Some people came to Jesus in John chapter 6 after the feeding of the 5,000, and they said, Teacher, what works must we do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told them, the works that you must do to inherit eternal life are these. Believe in the Father and the one whom he has sent. Now, notice there's no work in that. Well, there is work, but it's not works as they were thinking. It's to trust, to place your faith in Christ. In Christ. And then in just before his arrest, his crucifixion, and before he takes our sins to the cross, he tells his disciples, sums all that up in Matthew, or rather John chapter 15, if you abide, that word abide, it means remain. If you remain or abide in me, and my words, they abide or remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What do you call it when you ask and you speak to the Father? What do we call that? Pray. So in other words, pray. Pray, and it will be done for you. This is my Father's will my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove yourselves to be my disciples. And he sums it all up in a nice, neat package in verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, okay, in the same way my Father loves me, I've loved you. I've loved you. Now, abide in my love. That's a command. The last sentence, what's it say? Abide or remain in my love. Don't move away from that. That's the central anchor point for you. Don't forget. Don't abandon my love for you. Don't walk away from that. That love will sustain you. For in that love, to live and experience that love is to experience the fullness of all the joy that I have for you. And that he sums that up in the rest of chapter 15. So the work that you and I do, is to continue to believe that, not to lose sight of that. To the degree that you and I lose sight and we fail to remain in his love is to the degree to which we forsake that love. And by the way, as we learned last week, you can forsake that love and still look very busy as a dutiful Christian. You can look very obedient, but your heart's not there. Your heart's not there. So last week, I gave everybody homework, and I posted that on Facebook daily and also the city. And if for those of you who didn't follow that, you could have picked up a sheet. We're going to use the Lord's Prayer as a means by which we draw near to him and experience his love. So let's look at verse 9 one more time. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, therein lies the problem. Our hearts are easily distracted. Our hearts are easily given over to lesser loves. Two quotes. One by Augustine and one by Keller. I'm going to read this quote in its entirety. This is from a book by John Keller on prayer, which I just finished listening to on audiobook, and I'm going to start reading the text actually this week and read it all the way through. So I have gone through it twice. Outstanding work. Highly recommend it. I'm going to read you the whole context here. Keller says, as Augustine puts it in his commentary on 1 John, such is each one as his love. Such is each one as his love. Our most fundamental identity in life behavior is a function of what we love. Augustine taught that all people seek happiness and they attach themselves to things they believe will make them happy. Would you agree with that? Everybody wants to be happy, and you attach yourself to things that you think are going to make you happy. That attachment is experienced as love. The main human problem, however, is that because of sin, we misidentify what will make us happy. As we've discussed before, the result is disordered loves, or loves out of order. We either love what we ought not to love, or fail to love what we ought to love, or we love more what we should love less, or love less what we should love more. Okay, now go back to Revelation chapter 2, Jesus speaking to the church in Ephesus. Your problem is that you work hard, and that's commendable, but you've forsaken your first love. Do you see how those connect? Here's what this means on a very, very practical level. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul identifies the human race. He lumps everybody into one category. Before Christ, that is before you came to Jesus, before you received him as your Savior, all of us, he says, were born dead in sin. Dead in sin. That means that we're unresponsive to God. It does not necessarily mean that intellectually we're atheists. It doesn't mean that a person says, I don't believe there is a God, I don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, et cetera, et cetera. It might mean that. It simply means you can be intellectually, you can assent to all the truths of the scriptures and the gospel. You can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he took the sins of man to the cross, that he was buried and on the third day he rose again. But being dead in your sin means you don't care. It doesn't make any practical difference. It doesn't stir your heart. It doesn't warm your affections. That's what it means to be dead in sin. But in verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, but God, being rich in mercy, he made us alive in Christ. Skip ahead a few verses in verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, it's by grace, the unmerited favor of God. It's by grace that you've been saved. And this is not of works, so that nobody can boast. It's by grace. It's the gift of God, okay? By faith. So you and I have been made alive by the mercy of God. We've received that mercy by grace through faith. And now we're alive. And now that love for Christ, there's a spark. It's kindled. We have an affection for him. It makes a difference. It makes a difference. We've given our lives to him, and we see him as a bridegroom, and we're his bride, and there's an affection there. However, there's a million competing affections. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that sometimes you have a great affection for Christ and the gospel warms your heart, and sometimes it barely registers? True? Sometimes the idols that we're surrounded by, success, sex, food, money, etc., those things are what our heart longs for most. True? And we're still Christians. So this is a problem. So when Jesus says, abide in my love, that's not so simple. For the rest of the sermon, what time am I supposed to be done? The clock's not ticking there. Okay, so I thought for a minute I only had 10 minutes. Okay, all right. For the rest of the sermon, I'm going to introduce prayer, specifically the Lord's Prayer, as a means by which our affections are kindled and we might draw closer to Christ. Okay, so prayer is the means by which we're going to experience and receive that love. Make sense? Now, I'm going to say this on the front end. This sermon is wholly inadequate to the text. In other words, this is a scratching the surface of this subject, and we're going to come back to this in a much, much deeper, richer sense, probably this summer, after we've finished Daniel. Some of you are like, yeah, right, like we're ever going to get back to Daniel. We will. But we're going to treat this in depth. But I'm going to talk very, very fast. We're going to move very, very quickly, and I'm going to model this for you. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer as a means by which we can experience and taste that love, experience that and grow in our love for Christ. So Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. In Luke 11, Luke records the disciples were listening to Jesus pray, and when he finished, they asked, will you teach us how to pray? Now, let me ask you a question. They're all Jews, right? Yes, to answer my question. Do you think they already had been taught to pray as young Jewish men? Yes, absolutely. Then why ask Jesus to pray if they already knew how to pray? Because when he prayed, things happened. When he prayed, they noticed that the depth of his prayer and the intimacy that he had with his Father was different than what they'd seen before and listened to when other people pray. When he prayed, power was released. Okay, when he taught with authority. So they wanted to tap into the connection that he had with the Father through prayer that other people did not. And so they asked him to teach them how to pray. Matthew records the fullest version of that in Matthew chapter 6, and he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, most people are familiar to some degree with the Lord's Prayer. For those of you that know my story, I never attended a church until my third year in college. Never been to a church. Weddings and funerals, the exception. Never read the Bible. But I had the Lord's Prayer memorized. Why? Because every Friday night in the fall, Newton Cardinals, after every football game in the locker room, would hold hands and kneel and recite the Lord's Prayer. And then we would go party and do unspeakable things. So that's just my introduction to the Lord's Prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's not magic. The words are not magic. It's not an incantation that if you say these words, magical things happen. But rather, it's a guide that Jesus is giving his disciples, and he's teaching them, instructing them, this is how you approach the Father. Now, what we're going to do here, we're going to use this as a guide. We're going to use this as a guide. I want you to notice one verse here in verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We'll come back to this verse, but there's essentially two things in the Lord's Prayer. There's the desire for his kingdom to come. There's a desire for his kingdom to come, and that's essentially a prayer that God would reorder the world around us. But there's a second dimension here, your will be done. That specifically is submitting our hearts to God. In other words, we're asking God to reorder our will, our hearts, that it would be aligned with his will. Do you see now how your affections, what this prayer does is line up the affections of our heart with the desires of God? So I'm going to walk us through this and model how you would do this, but I have to give you a brief introduction to the term meditation. Meditation is something that we are called on to do. In Psalm chapter 1, the psalmist said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the scoffer. But on God's law, he meditates. His delight, rather, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. When we think of meditation in terms of what meditation is, you kind of think of people sitting there going, oh, kind of Eastern meditation is to divorce your mind from all thought. This is the opposite. This is the opposite. Meditation, in the terms of what the psalmist is saying, is to saturate your mind with God's thoughts as prescribed in his word. And think about, mull them over. So what we're going to do here, and what I, for those of you that followed along on Facebook in the city, as you meditate on the scripture, is to read through this, not just to read, okay, I can read through that. My eyes follow along, I can read it out loud or read it to myself, and I can go word by word. That's reading. Meditate is to stop and to mull over, to think about, and not only think about, but engage the Lord as you're thinking about it and talk to the Lord. What does this mean, our Father? How do I see you as my Father? If I believe that, what difference would it make in my life? Do I truly see you as my Father? You see, just that one phrase right there, that's what the beginning of meditation is. And then that meditation then flows into free-form prayer based upon what I'm meditating on. So what we're going to do here is we're going to use the scriptures, we're going to meditate, I'm going to model this for you, and then use that as a guide to pray the scriptures. Not to pray them as in to recite them as a prayer, although you could do that, but to use this as a guide to drive us closer to the Father and to allow him to fan into a flame the spark that he set in our hearts through the gospel. That's what prayer does when actually practiced. That assumes you actually get to it. So, and by the way, this is totally inadequate. We're going to fly through this. I only got 15 minutes, and it's just not enough. But here it goes. Ready? Here we go. We'll jump in. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. First of all, you need to know whom you're addressing. The scriptures say we may draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because the person you're speaking to is not only the creator of the universe, who is holy and altogether different and separate from you, but he's your dad. He's your dad. He's your father. Meditating on the scriptures, let the scriptures inform you what that means. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of a husband's will or natural descent, but born of the Spirit. And John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Philip asks in verse 9, show us the Father, and that will be enough. And Jesus says to him, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't recognize me? When you see me, you see the Father, for I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Jesus, by his sacrifice, has opened a way for us to become adopted sons and daughters of Christ. We are adopted. We are in his family. We may address him as Father. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 31, Paul says this, our spirit, or rather the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, testifies to our spirit that we are in fact sons of God. So the Holy Spirit brings this to mind and reminds us of our assurance in Christ, that we cannot be condemned, that we may draw near to him with boldness. So as you pray, you're thanking, Father, thank you that I can draw near. Thank you that I can call you Father and not just the God who created everything. Thank you that you see me as a son. Thank you that my acceptance in you is based upon my relationship to you and not by anything that I have done. Thank you that the righteousness that I have is not something that I have done, but it's that which Christ has imputed to me because he is my advocate. Thank you that I'm your kid. Do you see how this works? Now, as you do that, that stirs the emotions. It stirs the affections because you're meditating and you're praising God for what he has done. Hallowed be your name. That word hallowed, we don't use it. It simply means to set apart, to sanctify, to make something holy. This does not mean that God's name isn't holy, and then unless we make it holy, it won't be holy. It is already holy, but it's not seen as holy. To make a name great is to declare it so. It's to make it known. What he's saying is, as you approach your Father, pray that his name would be hallowed. To see something as holy, the scriptures that are, to see something as holy, Isaiah 6, Isaiah steps into the throne room in this vision and he sees God and his holiness and the angelic beings crying, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they're worshiping at the throne. He's dumbstruck. He can't even speak. He's paralyzed because of the awe that he sees. To see something as hallowed is to revere it, to see it as awe-inspiring and not something mundane and something cheap and something common. So to pray that his name would be hallowed is to ask what Moses asked in Exodus chapter 33, Father, show me your glory. Reveal to me your Shekinah glory. Let me see your awesomeness. Let me see your awesomeness. So to pray that we would see, that the church would see God's name as hallowed, as holy, as set apart, as something that is awesome, but that the world would see, that the world would see a glimpse of his holiness and revere him and fear him and cry out to him while he still may be found. And then there comes to the being holy. Well, if he's my Father and his name should be hallowed and I'm his son, I ought to bear the family resemblance. Lord, make me holy. How can people see God as holy if his people are not? Lord, make your bride, sanctify your bride. Make us a holy people, which flows right into the next part of the prayer. Lord, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done on earth as is in heaven. I want your will to be done. But what if you don't want his will to be done? Let's just stop right here because this is where the rubber meets the road. Okay, Lord, I want your will to be done. Really? Okay, Brooks, you want my will to be done? Yes, I do. Then you need to know what my will is. You need to know what my will is, and let my will challenge you, and it will challenge you. I want you to turn right now to Psalm chapter 119, the largest chapter in the Bible, as an example of how to meditate and pray. The book of Psalms is a book of prayer. These are prayers that are written down that you can pray in your own words and allow them to guide your heart. I want you to listen to what David wrote in Psalm. I'm just going to read certain excerpts from Psalm chapter 19, verse 29 or 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word. In other words, I'm weak. I need to be strengthened by your word. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law so I can know your will. So I can know your will. I've chosen the way of faithfulness. I've set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, Lord. Let me not be put to shame. Now catch this. Listen. Listen to what he says here. Listen to what he prays. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Do you know what he just prayed? Do you know what he just confessed? Lord, my heart is so small. My affections are so weak. Lord, I have set your way before me. Enlarge my heart. Cause me to love you more so that I might run in the way of your commandments. That's what he's praying. I want your will to be done in my life. Keep reading. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I'll keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I might keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart, to your testimonies and not to selfish gain, because I'm selfish. Do you see the honesty in the psalmist here? That's how you pray. That's how you pray. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Lord, I am so easily distracted. I am trying to pray here, but all I can think about are the day's events as I pursue my own wants and desires. Would you turn my eyes from worthless garbage and set them on you? I want to love you more, but I have these lesser affections which I've made greater. Do you see that? That's how you pray. That's how you pray, Lord, I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you want to know one of the reasons why that's such a hard thing? Is because if we actually start to ask God's will to be done in our life, he's going to say, okay, step here. And we say, there? And he says, yes, there. And you're like, I don't see how that's going to work out for me. If I'm obedient to you, how do I know that you'll take care of me? Well, that's why there's the next phrase. Lord, I'm afraid that if I am obedient to you, I won't have that which I need. Well, that's why we're supposed to pray for our daily bread. Literally in the Greek, it means pray for our bread tomorrow. In other words, I don't know how I'm going to eat tomorrow. Lord, would you provide? If I'm going to follow you, I need to know that you're going to take care of me. Psalm chapter 34. Psalm 34, the psalmist says in verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Young lions will suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. That's a prayer. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, I'm just going to be honest with you. I know what you want me to do, but I'm afraid that if I do it, I won't have provision for tomorrow. So give me grace. Give me strength. Provide me with meaningful income that I might be sustained. Give me material needs so I can do your will. Give me spiritual needs so I can want to do your will. Give me a hunger. Give me a desire. Feed me with food, real food that I put in my mouth and spiritual food that I put in my heart and money that I might pay the bills and a job that I might actually acquire income. All of that falls under the umbrella of daily bread. All of it. All of it. And that's why right after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, where you're going to stay, what you're going to wear. I'll take care of you. First, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. But ask for them, for your daily bread. And forgive us our debts. And forgive us our debts. Here's the deal. The scripture reference there is Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and the Lord's Prayer is right there in chapter 6 in the middle. As you and I draw near to God, okay, who is God? Our what? Father. Hallowed be his name. In other words, let us see your name as, what's hallowed mean? Holy. Holiness is to be perfect without sin. As you understand, as I understand, as we draw closer to the Holy, closer to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to the majesty and the awe and we revere God, we see more and more of his holiness. Guess what else that means? As you see more and more of his holiness, what else do you see? More and more of your unholiness, your sin. You cannot draw close to God without simultaneously being aware of your sin. And sin cannot dwell in the presence of a holy God. Well, that's a conundrum. That's why Isaiah chapter 6, when he sees God in all of his holiness, he starts to freak out. And he says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. In other words, he's confessing his sin. And so when we come to the Father and we draw near to him, it's inevitable that you will feel uncomfortable when you say, Lord, let your will be done. And all of a sudden, 1,001 ways of how you have not done his will come to your mind. Dang it. Now what? Well, if you are not infused with the gospel, you will flee from God. But if you know that Christ is your Redeemer, you will confess your sins to him. Not in order so that he will forgive what has not already been forgiven, but that you will consciously remember and thank God for what he has already taken care of on the cross. That's the reference there, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. John says that if we walk with him in the light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with God and one another. Whoever says that without sin is a liar and the truth of God is not in them. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. For whoever says they're without sin is a liar and the truth of God is not in them. I write these things to you, dear children, so that you won't sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate in Christ Jesus who's the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. That little block of scripture right there, when you meditate on that, that gives you confidence to see your sin and not panic, but simply confess it. Ah, there it is again, Lord. I'm so proud. Why do I have to be so defensive all the time with my wife? I confess it. I am proud. Lord, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you that you are just and you will not condemn me and punish me for the sin that I have committed thousands of times and will in the future, but you've already dealt with that on the cross. Thank you for doing that. Confessing your sin. Forgive us our debts. As we have also forgiven our debtors. Oh my goodness, all these people that hurt me, I'm so mad at this person, I'm so mad at that person. You cannot walk in bitterness and walk with Jesus at the same time. Not possible. You say, but they haven't acknowledged their sin against me. Okay, so sit there and stew in it. And that will get you where? You do not have to wait for someone to acknowledge their sorriness for having offended you. And they may not have really even offended you. You just may have perceived that they did. But nonetheless, and it could be a real or imagined offense, unless we release them to the Lord, we can't walk with the Lord. So we forgive as he has forgiven us. And there's so many scriptures that are listed there. Man, I'm out of time already. As we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. the recognition that, Father, you are my God, you are my dad, I want your will to be done, I need you to provide for me, I'm thankful that you've forgiven me, Lord, give me the grace to forgive other people, and give me the sense to recognize there is a real enemy who wants to devour me. And that's the scripture there, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert and be sober-minded, for your enemy, the devil, roams around like a lion, looking for whom he may devour. And his tactics are subtle. He doesn't say, I'm Satan, worship me. He says, you just need a little more cash. Just look at the eye candy in the lingerie store. You can look, but don't touch. In other words, he lures us away with lesser affections. Good things, we make ultimate things, and before too long, we've devoted ourselves to that which is not Christ. And we've forsaken our first love. And we're not even aware that he's behind it all. He employs the world, the flesh, and the devil, all three of those, the axis of evil, if you will, against us. And we're collaborators in that with our flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. If you think you're standing firm, take heed lest you fall. For no temptation has seized you except that which is common to men. And God has provided a way out so that when that temptation comes, you may stand up underneath it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Stand firm in the strength and the power of the Lord. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. Therefore, stand firm and take up the shield of faith and put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the gospel of peace for your shoes and arm yourself with the sword of God, which is the word of God, the spirit of truth, and pray on every occasion and pray for the saints and lift them up because they're in the same battle you and I are on. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's praying, God, don't let us fall to the enemy. Don't let us fall to the enemy. That's how we pray. Did I mention before that this sermon was completely inadequate on this subject? And we just flew through that 100 miles an hour and skimmed through it? But that's how you do it. As the praise team comes forward, I'm just going to pray through that in my own words and contextualize it for myself. You can do that for yourself if you wish. And let's devote ourselves to allowing the Lord to rekindle our hearts. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And Lord God, we thank you that we can call you Father. Father, we thank you that there's nothing that we had to do to earn our position in your family. But it's something that we just had to receive by virtue of grace through faith. Thank you that your son Jesus took our sin to the cross. Thank you that his payment for sin was completely sufficient for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and that by giving us your Holy Spirit, we have the righteousness of the Son. And thank you that we are considered adopted heirs in Christ. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts. Open our eyes and hearts that we might reflect on that and our hearts might be warmed and encouraged because of that. Spirit, testify with our spirit that we are in fact sons and daughters of you. Lord, show us that. And Lord, if we're not, would you open our eyes that we have not yet received you so that we might repent and confess you as our Lord and Savior? Father, we want your name to be hallowed. We confess to you that oftentimes in our own hearts, we don't revere you. We have no sense of awe. Lord, I want to see a sense of awe. Lord, I want Grace Community Church and the people here, Lord, to experience that sense of awe, that sense of reverence, that sense of holiness, and make us holy as your children. Father, we want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done. Lord, as the gospel is preached, would you make it effectual? Lord, give us the courage to share our faith with people that don't know you. Lord, we pray for those missionaries all over the world that are out there proclaiming the gospel. We pray that the Holy Spirit, you would go before them and you'd open up hearts and you'd bring people into your kingdom. Lord, we pray that we would be a church that's a sending church, that's a praying church, that's a witnessing church, Lord, because we want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done. And Lord, would you forgive us our sins, because as we look at your will and we look at our lives, they don't measure up. And we confess that, Lord. And we thank you that what you did on the cross was sufficient. Lord, give us the grace to forgive other people, those that we love and those that love us and those that hate us, Lord, those that have no love for the gospel but are enemies of Christ on account of the gospel. Lord, give us a heart to forgive even them as you forgave your enemies on the cross. And Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, the enemy is subtle. He's crafty. Don't let us fall to temptation. Strengthen us. Open our eyes. Lord, rekindle or kindle for the first time that love for you, Lord, that we might be protected in you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would honor Christ amongst our church and the body of Christ worldwide, that Christ might be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.